Our Old Testament text this morning, which we are going to read in unison, is Psalm 2. Hear the word of God as we read together. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Amen. And the New Testament text this morning from Hebrews chapter 1. And we will read verses 7 through 14. Again, the word of God. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Majesty of Christ. When we think of majestic, we often think of towering mountains or of natural wonders such as the Grand Canyon. And if you've ever stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon and looked at all of the beauty there, the various strata of rocks, the large formations, and just the mammoth size of it, or if you've ever stood in an area and looked up at the towering mountains, perhaps you've thought of the word majestic. The dictionary defines majesty as regal, lofty, or stately dignity. Regal, lofty, or stately dignity. In our text today, we see the majesty of Christ. Here he is revealed as truly possessing that regal, lofty, and majestic dignity of the ascended Messiah. Well, look with me at this remarkable text as we unpack the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the purposes of this sermon, we will consider three things that the text teaches us about the Lord Jesus. The preaching outline will be somewhat different than the order these things are taught in the text itself, but all of them are in the text, as you will see. Well, first of all, let's consider who is our Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, we see that He's the Creator. He made me for a purpose. Point one, He's the Creator. He made me for a purpose. We read in verse 10, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. A foundation is the solid base of a structure. When a building is constructed, the foundation is the first part made. And when a building is constructed, you know how they bring in digging equipment. They dig down to lay the foundation. It says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth." As Proverbs 8 shows, the eternal Son, the wisdom of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, was present at the very beginning of the creation. He could only do this if He is God Himself and not a created being. He is not a part of the created order. There are those cults that deny the deity of Christ. That's a very dangerous doctrine, and Christians cannot accept that doctrine. If Jesus is merely a created being, then He could not have been there at the beginning when the foundation of the earth and the heavens were made. We read in Proverbs 8, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth." Well, notice in our text in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, it mentions the earth and it mentions the heavens. And these are the two parts of of what we see in Genesis chapter 1. Actually, it's a figure of speech. It's two parts standing for the whole, the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what that means, of course, is in the beginning, God created everything that is. There is nothing that was not created there at the beginning. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ is shown in our text to be the Creator. Jesus Christ is the Lord. As Proverbs puts it, the Lord, Yahweh, possessed me at the beginning of His way. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He is the Lord who in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Here is the one who speaks in the book of Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And that's in Job 38. Well, here's the one of whom John said, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. He's the one who laid the foundation of the earth. He made the world and all things that are in it. Most importantly, He made man, the crowning glory of the creation. He made us for a purpose, for a reason. The earth did not appear spontaneously. Life did not originate from non-living matter. He who holds all creation in His hands, who is before all things and in whom all things consist, made each and every creature according to His purpose, the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. The doctrine of creation is under attack in our day, even in Christian colleges. Christian parents spend thousands of dollars to send their children to a Christian college in hopes of their receiving a Christian education. Yet one ostensibly reformed church college teaches evolution as fact. Just this year, the biology department of that college adopted the following statement. This is what they said: "We teach evolutionary theory as the best scientific explanation for the dynamic diversity of life on Earth. We teach biology from an evolutionary paradigm." And yet, the church which sponsors this college, in its doctrinal statement, unequivocally teaches the doctrine of creation. That doctrinal statement says, "We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, has created of nothing heaven, earth, and all creatures, when it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator. Here's a beautiful statement of the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of creation. The Father created all things by the Word, that is, by the Son. He created matter out of nothing. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, gave every creature, from a one-celled organism to the most complex, including man, created in the image of God, its being, shape, and form. Things did not arise spontaneously. Life was not generated by non-life. The creatures did not evolve on their own over the course of millions of years. The Christian doctrine of creation teaches that the living God created the world and all things that are in it. He did this for His own glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist puts it. The firmament shows His handiwork, Psalm 19 and verse 1. And since we know that God does nothing arbitrarily, capriciously, or without reason, the doctrine of creation teaches us that God made each one of us, me, you, and all people, for a reason. Our life has a purpose, and in Christ we have a purpose. Believer in Jesus Christ, I want to assure you, your life has meaning. Whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, the apostle put it, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, Colossians 3:17. Sometimes we as human beings become downcast, discouraged, disheartened, even depressed. Sometimes even Christians lose hope. We should not lose hope. Even on our darkest days, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He is the one who laid the foundation of the earth. And He personally oversaw the construction of the whole, including all the parts. And we, human beings created in His image, are part of His infinitely wise plan. Every single life has meaning. In the words of Sparrow Hospital's one-time ad campaign, every life is a masterpiece. And truly, it is. It is the work of the Master. And that Master is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more able creator. He is the master builder in the very highest sense of the term. The gods of the heathen are idols, but the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, Himself Jehovah, the Lord of heaven and earth, made the heavens, the earth, and all things in it. Even on your darkest day, you can rest in your assurance that your Savior made you. He made you for a purpose. Your life exists to bring glory to Him. You are part of His infinitely wise plan. Your life has meaning as you dedicate yourself to fulfilling His wonderful plan. This is what gives meaning to our darkest days, when everything seems to be going wrong, when we're down in the dumps, downcast, moody, sulking, depressed, hopeless. Christian, take heart. He who laid the foundation of the earth made your life too. Your life can never not have meaning. It is He who gives you purpose. Well, secondly, note in our text this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Deliverer, who sets me free. He's the Messiah, the Deliverer, who sets me free. Our text says in verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Well, we've already been looking at this particular text. We looked at it last week. And so let's refresh our memories for a bit. This text is quoted from a psalm, Psalm 45. We read that last week. It is definitively attributed to Jesus Christ, Psalm 45 is speaking of Jesus Christ. Here, the Father calls him God. Go back to the previous verse, verse 8. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Make no mistake at what's happening here. The Father, the first person of the Holy Trinity, calls the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God. The reason he says this is because the Son is God. There are three persons in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods, but one God. This is a mystery, but it is the truth. A mere human being cannot fully understand it, but it is revealed in Scripture. It is not illogical, rather it's beyond human logic. Here is the very nature of God Himself. So listen to our text. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Here we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ has a kingdom, and He has a scepter, a symbol of authority. He loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. That is, He loves everything which is in conformity with the very character of God, and He hates everything which is in opposition to that character. As we saw last week, God is righteous, and the Lord Jesus Christ loves righteousness, behavior which is in conformity with the character of God. God's law is righteous, and our Lord Jesus Christ loves it. He does not merely tolerate it, He loves it. And so when the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law," ultimately it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, as His followers, take that same statement joyfully on our lips. "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And He hates lawlessness. He exemplifies and displays in His own life the psalm that says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." He hates lawlessness. He hates behavior which is in opposition to the character of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. And we should too. Here is the purest motivation for right behavior. But our text goes on to say something that's truly extraordinary, and we should not miss it. It says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Believer in Jesus Christ, don't miss this. The text says, "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness." Beloved, the word anointed is the verb form of the noun and the proper noun, Messiah. Because the second person of the Holy Trinity is Himself, God, remember those words, "Thy throne, O God," because He personally wields all authority in heaven and on earth, and we had the words, "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Because He is in perfect conformity with the character of God, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Because of all these reasons, He is the Father's anointed, His Messiah. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. Here is the long-expected Messiah, the one that the Jews, godly Jews, were looking for to come for so many hundreds of years. As Charles Wesley put it, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. In our Old Testament text, Psalm 2, which we read before the sermon, it says this: why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Notice those words. Literally in the Hebrew, it's against the Lord and against His Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. What is God's response? Is He terrified? Is He worried that He's not going to be able to carry out His plan? Absolutely not. It goes on to say, He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Hear what our psalm, our Old Testament text, is telling us this morning. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Lord's anointed. He's God's anointed King. He's the Son who inherits all things. He's given the nations for His inheritance. And the best part is, and please don't miss this either, if we, you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, if we are in Him, in Christ by faith, then whatever is His is ours as well. As it says explicitly in Ephesians 1:11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:31-32. Yes, the second person of the Holy Trinity who has come to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Lord's anointed. Here's something to sing about. And as a Christian, of course, when I hear the beautiful music of Handel's Messiah, his wonderful oratorio that is sung every year at Christmas time by various groups, even secular groups around Lansing, I'm always very thrilled as I consider that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. He's the Messiah, Israel's long-expected deliverer. He's the one who would come to deliver Israel from all their enemies. As the psalmist put it, you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. Psalm 44, verse 7. And though it is a historical fact that God did deliver His people from the Amorites and the Bashanites and the Philistines and the Syrians and the Chaldeans and the Maccabees and the Romans, ultimately, and more importantly, He delivers His people from sin and death and hell. As Paul put it in Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And our Messiah, please note and don't miss this, He's not just the deliverer of Israel of old. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the deliverer who sets me, that is, each one of us who trusts in Him and looks to Him alone for salvation, free from whatever holds us in bondage. As our Lord Himself put it, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, he says, to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Isaiah 61, verse 1, and quoted by our Lord himself in Luke 4:18, and applying it to himself. The Lord has anointed me to preach, to heal, to proclaim liberty, to open the prison. So the Anointed One, or as the Anointed One, he does preach the gospel to the poor. Is this for us, brothers and sisters? We live in a land of plenty. There's a lot of wealth in our land, and many of us are very, very rich by the standards of hundreds of years. We think of how people used to have to exist in kind of a hand-to-mouth poverty. So is this for us as well? And yes, it is. It's for us. We are poor, as our Lord taught, if we recognize our need for Him and our spiritual poverty without Him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 3. So as the Anointed One, as the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ heals the brokenhearted and proclaims liberty to the captives. Well, brokenheartedness and spiritual bondage are effects of the fall. As our catechism summarizes the teaching of Scripture, into what a state did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And then it goes on to say, what is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? All mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. The brokenhearted are people who have been used and abused and battered and broken, and who have no hope. Jesus Christ gives hope. Romans 15, there shall be a rod of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 12 and 13. Truly, as Christians, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, verse 2. We do not sorrow as others who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. In Him, then, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. When Moses was given instructions for constructing the tabernacle, he was told, and let me quote for you from Exodus 30, verse 25, and you shall make a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. This oil was used in the tabernacle. It was used to anoint the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. It was used to anoint all the utensils of the tabernacle. Aaron and his sons also were anointed into the priesthood with this oil. It was to be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations, God told the people. It was not to be used for common use as an ointment to promote healing. Moses was told in Exodus 30, verse 33, it is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. There was to be only one formulation of this oil. There was to be no other like it. Well, why was this? This was to teach God's people that this oil was to be guarded by the covenant people and used only in the manner that God had prescribed. The Bible is not a do-it-yourself manual enabling private individuals with no connection to the church to anoint their own kings and prophets. Private individuals do not plant churches. Only the church plants churches. Though those who occupied the throne of David at Jerusalem were anointed with the holy oil, and you can read their stories in the books of the Kings and Chronicles, ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ came to the covenant people, and He is the anointed one par excellence. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, for He is the Messiah, the long-promised deliverer who sets free all who put their trust in Him. Finally, we see in this text, He's the victor, and in Him I am victorious. Verse 13 says, "But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Here's a promise of victory. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to reign until all His enemies were made a footstool for His feet. Well, a footstool is something down on the ground. It's something under the conqueror's feet. And it says here, "To which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Here is a quotation from Psalm 110. It is a psalm of David. "The Lord, that is Jehovah, the only one, or the one only living and true God, the sovereign of the universe, said to my Lord," that is David's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ,